once again want to express my appreciation for the invitation to be here and thank Josh and Ashley. Appreciate him so much. What an outstanding gospel preacher, a character that represents Christianity. I like Brother Josh. I think his demeanor is excellent, most excellent. And I haven't known him very long, but the way he carries himself, I don't know about you. I really don't maybe care what you think. I like Josh. I think he's a good man. He's a deer hunter. I like that too. We'll have to depart tomorrow and leave the country of Texas. And we're always sorrowful for that, but we have plenty to do wherever we're located if we're found faithful. And we have a work awaiting us back in Arkansas, and we've got to get back and get back to work. And so we want to continue and pray for your good works. And we pray that the congregation here will continue to thrive. You have a tremendous opportunity here. The potential, as long as the gospel is alive and well, there is always potential, and we must never underestimate that. I hope that the things I've said today will just cause you to think about things that perhaps will paint a picture in your mind. The Bible is indeed a mirror that can help us see clearly into our own soul and expose all darkness and help us walk clearly then in the light. I believe that's the Bible. Its message is pure, it's holy. The doctrines that we've talked about today, mercy in the Bible class, and then the idea of true redemption, how God can clean up messes. You know, the Old Testament was written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And I believe if you want a good illustration of such doctrines like mercy and redemption, it's good to look at the Old Testament. We're going to do that again tonight and talk about Thanksgiving, true Thanksgiving. I don't say these to sound, again, trivial or overly simple, but again, it's just profound when you see the illustrations of such doctrines. When the Apostle Paul would say in one passage in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, that giving thanks is really the quintessential matter in regard to the will of God. He says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, give thanks. It's perhaps sad but true of even our own day. History repeats itself, but in Romans chapter 1, in the description of those that were reprobate and those whom God turned his back upon, you may remember that they are those that are classified in this matter. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. They were not thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They lost their thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, giving thanks, is indeed the will of God, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:18. One simple passage. But I don't know about you, I know about myself. When I read that, I start to wonder, what does that mean? How do I understand how to give thanksgiving? How to be truly thankful? This morning on the way home, my wife was talking to our children about singing. About singing. And parents, we have to raise or train our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. But how do you teach children to really want to sing? Colossians 3:16 says to sing with grace in your hearts. So we ask the question to our children, if they are to sing, why would they sing? they have no grace in their hearts, they would not then surely want to sing. But if they have grace or thanksgiving in their heart, surely they would want to sing. I ask the question then again, those who do not sing must not be thankful. They must not have a song in their heart. Singing comes from the heart. You see, it's a heart of thanksgiving then that truly would sing. Truly worship God in spirit and in truth. The heart that then is full of grace. It's again something that I hope to illustrate by a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Somewhat of a side principle, but I believe you'll see the connection in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Talking about godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. I want you to think about true thanksgiving. Those who are thankful temporarily and those that are thankful eternally. There's a big difference. I made the illustration a few weeks ago when talking about this subject matter, and that might be somewhat funny to you, but I think you'll learn real quick if you've been married long enough or dated a young lady. When she goes to the hairdresser and she's not sure or not really satisfied with her haircut, she's not too thankful and she's a little bit sorrowful. But we as men and those who've been married for some time realize that in time that will fade. We can get another haircut and that the thankfulness may rise a little bit. But we understand that's temporary, right? That eventually the hair will probably turn gray or silver one day. Things are going to change. Those are temporary things, but nonetheless, they're serious. And women take things like that seriously. And men, we need to learn that, whether we understand it or not. But I want you to think about something in regard to sorrow. Look at what Paul says relative to repentance and godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. Really starting at verse 9, he says, I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. Just think about the connection with, again, a temporary sorrow and a eternal sorrow. You sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Don't feel guilty about that. If you know that you are guilty of sin and you've been convicted, then you must repent. Jesus said, I tell you, nay, except you repent, ye shall likewise perish. You should feel sorry about sin, and you need to do something about it. Repent. That's an eternal sorrow. That's the right kind of sorrow. But watch what he says. The sorrow of the world worketh death. How many people, going back to the haircut, spend their entire life overly concerned about temporary worldly things, and they'll die in that kind of a state. Friends, I want you to understand there are a lot of people that have a happy smile on their face, but it's temporary. I know a lot of good, successful businessmen in the world, and they're happy. And they, in many senses, as Solomon said, they've worked hard and they have every right to enjoy the fruit of their labors. And they feel good about that, but that's temporary. And that kind of thanksgiving will end when this world's over. It will end at death. But the kind of thanksgiving that we're talking about is the kind that keeps a smile on your face all the days of your life, even upon your deathbed. If you've been faithful. How do we connect with that kind of thanksgiving? Well, I'm going to try to illustrate this again with the story in the book of 1 Samuel. Do you remember the story of Hannah? 1 Samuel chapter 1, chapter 2. I want to talk to you just a little bit about Hannah and her prayer of thanksgiving, or sometimes a song called a song of thanksgiving. Let me try to illustrate this, though, by again just reminding us of the story there in chapter 1. You may remember in chapter 1 of 1 Samuel, Hannah wasn't a very happy camper in that her husband was a polygamist and she had no child in verse 2. Yet this man, this husband of hers, went up every year and offered sacrifice faithfully to worship and sacrifice in Shiloh. And there again, that rival wife, she had children, but Hannah had no child. I find it interesting that Hannah, in this plight, in her again weeping, her husband would say to her in verse 8, recognizing her sorrow of heart. Now, husbands, I hope we learn some lessons here. Of course, don't be a polygamist, but nonetheless, he says to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? Now, I don't believe mankind has changed, principally speaking, and the character of man hasn't changed. But I just wish I could be a fly on the wall and have seen the expression on Hannah's face. Am I better to thee than 10 sons? I can imagine her kind of looking over at him and saying, I don't think so, pal. I want a child. And so she prays, and she has a petition. Look at verses 13 and 14. She spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. She spake in her heart to the point to where even Eli thought that she had been drunken. And Eli says to her, you remember, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. Here's a woman that in many ways is suffering. She, from her heart, is praying to God for a child. It's a natural thing for women to desire children. It might be said to be somewhat of an unnatural thing that women have to work through because God made you that way. Not to say that you have to have children, but it's a natural thing, and women can relate to this. She desired a child. Eli did not understand. Verses 22 through 28, though, look at the presentation here, though, of the child that that she will be granted. The child that she will eventually have, where Eli will tell her her petition will be granted. Hannah went up not, verse 22, for she said, after having this child, her petition being granted, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. I want you to think about the dedication of this woman, Hannah, and her heart of thanksgiving. Because we're building up to the prayer in chapter 2. Notice here again how Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him, and when she had weaned him, she took him up just as she had petitioned and vowed to the Lord that she would dedicate this child if she could have him. Took him up with her with 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young, and they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as the soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also have I lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. I don't know about you, but I've thought about this story a long time, and I've wondered, because it seems to me that most want children, but they want them for themselves. I've seen mothers, because they long for love that they did not perhaps receive from a father, so desire to have a child so that she could feel the love and the affection through that child. But that child became so close to her that she could not let go of that child. I've seen mothers, again, overly protective and in such a way to the demise of their very faith. But not Hannah. Again, ask yourself the question, because this is puzzling to me. Where is this woman's heart? This woman's heart is in thanksgiving. How do I know that? Look at the second chapter now. Look at this prayer of thanksgiving, similar to Mary's prayer in the book of Luke, and there are some similar principles of Moses' song in Exodus 15, and I might take a moment and look at a passage here in just a moment in Exodus 15. But notice here what Hannah says in regard to this heart of thanksgiving, having a child and now lending him to the temple till the day he dies. We know the story of Samuel, the character here. Again, think about the potential of being truly thankful in your life for the small things. Here, notice here how the first thing we recognize in verse 1 is how Hannah recognized through this a personal delivery from life's misery. And she's being delivered, having this child. She gives him over to the tabernacle. Verse 1, watch what she says. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn, my strength," is the idea, "is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemy, because I rejoice in thy salvation." And in this, she's talking about delivery from misery. I suppose there must have been a little pride now in her heart that she has a child that she has prayed for, and the Lord has blessed her with this child, and now he is in great service. What greater thing could we as parents then encourage our children to do than to be of service in the Lord? There's no greater thing. And she's rejoicing over this. That's the first thing I know here, is how she connects again the idea of her experience with salvation. Now notice this second thing, where she rejoices now in the actual person of God. His holiness, His strength, His character. This right here in verses 2 and 3 says it all to me. This is why Hannah was the kind of person she was. Notice what she knew. Verse 2, she says, "There is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so, see, exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed." Notice her thanksgiving is now, it's based upon, and this didn't start here. She knew this as she was petitioning in her heart, and men were thinking she was drunk. She knew the character of God. Friends, there's no thanksgiving, true eternal thanksgiving, if you don't know the character of God. There is none like Him, as she says. Is that true or false? How many people in this world are still, their actions being weighed by hypocrisy, double-minded, unstable, all their ways, because they don't really know God? How many of us, really, unlike Hannah, aren't really able to confess this in our own hearts, and thus we're unable to be thankful? But you see here, the person who recognizes this is able to, like Moses in his song. Look at Exodus 15, verse 11. Exodus 15, verse 11. This is the song of deliverance. You may remember when Moses and the children of Israel were delivered from Pharaoh after they crossed the Red Sea. Listen to Exodus 15, verse 11. Moses here, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods, in comparison to all those pagan gods in Egypt?" Those 10 plagues, Exodus 12, verse 12, those 10 plagues were judgments against the gods of Egypt. Every one of them. God proved to the Egyptians He was more powerful. And is that not the lesson we're learning from the Old Testament? That all in the midst of these pagan gods, there is none besides thee but one true and living God. Remember the prophets? When they say, in mocking the gods of Baal and others, "Call down from heaven your gods." And they kind of mock them. And we remember the story of trench around water and then fire from heaven from the only true and living God. What's the lesson? That there's only one God. There's only one God that can deliver you. There's no other. I think it's good to know a little bit about history and to consider all the pagan ideologies and the false mythological gods of the Greeks and the Romans, but yet they weren't really atheists. They all believed in gods, but in that time, God was proving there's only one God, and then He's manifested in the Christ. Amazing again here how Moses could see this, and that's again key to the deliverance of such individuals, their heart of thanksgiving. "Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" If you had time, I'd take you to Deuteronomy 32, but I'm going to move. I want you to notice here how I know that Samuel, being prepared to help anoint the first and second kings over the people of God, noticed one thing in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. When he was talking to Saul, you may remember this. The Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. You see, here's Samuel being raised by a godly mama. He knew the Lord God just like his mama did. There's a connection, you see, with a mama who's truly thankful, who recognizes the character of God. But thirdly, notice here again how she rejoices not only in the personage of God, but now in the actual government of God. Verses 4 and following of 1 Samuel 2, notice what she says here. The bows of the mighty men are broken. They that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread. They that were hungry see, so that the barren hath borne seven. And she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth the Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. The government of God. You may wonder, what do you mean? If you have time, go study 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2 about the wisdom of God being far superior than the wisdom of man. The foolishness of God is far superior than the wisdom of man. Hannah recognized the great scheme of God. Take Joseph, for example, the book of Genesis. How do you overcome such difficulty when you're thrown into a pit and sold off into slavery by brethren who hate you? Out of jealousy, you overcome through God. And he will exalt you in due time, the Bible says, the New Testament teaches. Hannah recognized that. Her patience and steadfastness was in God. She recognized how God works, how he can take the low and make him or her high. But you see, again, just like with Christ in the New Testament, trying to see the connection with the government of God. Why did they crucify the Christ? They didn't recognize the government of God. The Christ, the Messiah, riding in on a lowly old donkey? What? That makes no sense to the material mind, but to the mind of thanksgiving like Hannah, who recognizes the strength of God in the lowly. Like herself. And now I've been exalted through one child. I want you to now start thinking about, if you will, the idea of Hannah, how she's able to be thankful for the child of Samuel. Such a powerful lesson. Some people waiting around for riches and spoils of life and things that will only spoil them. And it just takes such simplicity to find true thanksgiving in your heart. And notice here again, finally, how she rejoices in hope in verses 9 and 10. And I'm going to make a couple points of application in the New Testament. The lesson will be yours. Verse 9 and verse 10, notice her hope. She says in this prayer, he will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail, not by his own strength. You see, for by grace are we saved through faith, not of ourselves. You see, it's through God that we prevail. Look at verse 9, verse 10. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king. That's not talking about Saul or David. That's talking about the Messiah. And exalt the horn of his anointed. You see, this woman rejoiced in hope, and yet hope that she had not seen. I don't know that we recognize. I know that I had missed it. But the connection of thanksgiving here has to do with the eternal salvation we have in God through Christ the Anointed. Hannah saw it afar off. You remember the book of Hebrews that talks about faith in Hebrews chapter 11 being the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen? There again, there's a clear example of a woman who saw it afar off. It's an amazing story here. But I want you to now consider, in our lives today, contentment. Contentment being the true fruit of thanksgiving. I don't know how much you possess, but your possessions are not what you are measured by, but your faith is. Look at Philippians chapter 4, if you will, verse 11. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. The Apostle Paul in prison, who was certainly no dummy, he was not ignorant, he was well educated by the common day standards, but he was inspired, he was a faithful man. He writes and says, "Now, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. I want to know if that passage resonates in your mind personally like it does mine. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. You know, it doesn't matter where you are in this old world materially. I have learned in whatsoever state I am in therewith to be content. As a Christian, when should a Christian not be content? If he is faithful. When? Paul says, in any state, I have learned to be content. It's not necessarily always easy. There are times that it might be more easy. Easier. Look at another passage on this. Contentment being the true fruit of thanksgiving. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we'll start about verse 6. But godliness, the Bible says. Paul writing to a young evangelist. But godliness with contentment is great gain. You think about the people that you've met in your life that are godly, and they are content, and they have great gain. It doesn't matter what they have. They've always got a smile on their face. They're happy. They know that they are not of their possessions weighed in the balance. They are of their faith weighed by God. Keep reading, if you will. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love... And that's what he's talking about here. The love, the constant pursuit of money, the constant priority of your life, not stewardship, not work, to better this world. He's talking about the constant pursuit of the world's possessions, material goods, is the root of all evil. Is there not a bitter, grievous, greedy problem in this world, the world in which we live, when it is relatively easy to make money and live? You know, you can live a relatively simple life, and if you will learn to save, just practice a few tricks of the trade that are honest and ethical, see Uncle Dennis or a few other people that might be able to advise you, you can make off and be pretty comfortable if things stay. But you know what? That's not why you live. Because godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, some people can't handle this world's goods. And as the Bible says here, they have fallen. Look at what he continues to say there. Which while, verse 10, which while some coveted, not all, some make it, some deal with it okay. Some coveted, they have erred from the faith. And pierced themselves through with many sorrows. How many people face their Maker on their dying deathbed and having all the world's possessions and yet not content are miserable human beings? Remember, contentment is the true fruit of thanksgiving. Think about who you are. Think about true values. Think about your character, your reputation. Think about responsibility. Think about honor. Think about dignity. Think about things that truly represent character, not the badge of honor you may wear on your name. Think about who you are. Think about who God created every one of us in His image, as Brother George prayed earlier. And then think about contentment. And then finally, again, remember, this is the will of God. I call your attention again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, but I want you to see the connection with regard to the worship. Just think about our worship services. If we could get people to recognize contentment, look at what Paul says, because again, look at how contentment, look at how true thanksgiving is connected to joy. The proper kind of joy, not a superficial, emotional, blah, blah, blah. We're talking about a real joy. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. This is the thankful person. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Don't put that out. This is the inspired word of the Spirit. This is the Spirit's man. Don't put this out. Let it stay alive in your heart. Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of asunder soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the very intentions of your heart. It discerns the very joints and marrow and bands of your movement. It is that which keeps you alive. It is the substance of your being. And it is what truly creates in you a thankful heart. You see here how it's connected to rejoicing. It is sad then that we have this over emotional, subjective type of joy that is being taught. But this kind of joy is the kind that stems from the heart of the one like Hannah, who has her priorities, her contentment in the right place. And then notice here just a couple passages relative to worship. Ephesians 5, verse 19 and 20. Talking about singing, of course. Ephesians 5, verse 19 and 20. Bible says here, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the book of Colossians. Mentioned it earlier, it's a parallel passage, but just look at again the connection of our love for the authority of God, our love for the distinctive nature of His church, our love for truth, righteousness, our great desire to see that it is promoted and preached and applied. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. You see here how this is the will of God. I tell you, I don't understand why some people just don't quit the Lord's church. Now hear me out. They keep coming. Off and on, sporadically. You constantly put your arm around them and you say, brother or sister, what can I do? They will come once a month, maybe twice, never on Wednesday or a Sunday night. But for some reason, they'll show up on Sunday morning for worship only. Perhaps they think that's the only and most important time to be there. I don't know always. But I do know this. The only way to fix it, I don't know why they don't just quit. I don't know why guilt doesn't just guilt them out. Having been encouraged and encouraged. They do just enough to keep you from having to withdraw your fellowship. You understand what I'm talking about. But here's the point. Until this heart of thanksgiving kicks in, until they truly recognize who their Savior is, and true, until like Hannah, they get their priorities straight, that means their life, they will never be here. And it's difficult. So we have to work on where this true thanksgiving comes from. But if you don't recognize who Christ is, who God is, as Hannah recognized who God is, then it's unlikely that your life, your priorities will ever be set in order. Your life will always be mismanaged, and it's hard to be thankful. But remember, in the classification of those who fall and are turned over to reprobate minds, minds without judgment, void of judgment, sophisticated according to worldly standards, sometimes, yes, but they became unthankful. They turned their backs on God. And then they become vengeful. Keep reading that chapter in Romans chapter 1. You see a bitter, vengeful class of people. Wicked, mean, backbiters, boasters. Because they're unthankful. And they have no true appreciation for life and what God created. We'll get back to the fundamentals and the basis. We can be thankful. Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? I don't know what you would be looking for if you were here tonight and not a Christian. But let me again offer the invitation of our Lord, which is the means to true salvation. All being guilty of sin, Romans 3:23. No, not one is righteous. We then recognize that there must be an answer to that sin problem, and that is in Jesus. Because the Son of God, Jesus, shed His blood, divine blood on the cross. Doing that, He made it possible for all men to be free. If you would only believe that, be willing to repent of your sins and confess Christ before men publicly. I believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God. Submit yourself in obedience to the gospel. Be baptized in a watery grave. Immersed to rise, to walk in a newness of life as Jesus was buried in a tomb. So you would rise in faith. Cleanse from your sins. Surely then you could walk out of here thankful and keep your thanksgiving as you stay with His will and recognize it all the days of your life. The invitation is yours. If we can help you, will you come?